I spoke to you last Tuesday night on faith, and I want you to, if you have your Bibles and would like to stand for just a few minutes, we're going to read a couple scriptures here, and I want to go into the book of Ephesians. Thing on this iPad where I can enlarge it so that I can see without my glasses, I still have to put my glasses on to be able to see. So, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17. The lesson I'm going to speak to you about tonight covers several themes. Covers the Bible themes of effective prayer, just touching on it, obviously, spiritual revelation, Jesus being the headship of the church, and I believe we sang just a little bit of that tonight, talking about Him being the headship of the church and how great is our God. Now, Brother Derek, you truly are from another generation, because these are the songs that I love. These are the songs that she sang tonight that I grew up on. And I love to hear those old songs. Amen. It takes me back. We're also going to skirt our new birth out of spiritual death and salvation by grace through faith. Everybody believes that, say amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God, we love you tonight, and we're thankful to be in the house of God, thankful to be in your presence. Thankful, Lord, that we worshiped you tonight, God, and just filled this place with your presence. And God, we ask you, Lord, that you would just come into our hearts and our minds right now. Help us to receive the word of God, Lord, as you intended it to be. Help us, Lord, to have it for food for our souls, God, so that we can go out of this place, Lord. Lord, because this is where all of our brothers and sisters are. But help us to go out of this place, God, armed with the word of God, so that we can witness and reach out to this lost and dying world. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. You could be seated. Keep asking. That's an effective key to prayer. The scripture talks about, in many places, of which I'm going to give you a few instances tonight, about asking God. Brother Derek said, if you're sick in body, the Bible says to call for the elders and have them anoint you and pray for you and pray the prayer of healing. Amen. He said, call for the elders. That's something that we're required to do. You know, something that I've noticed all through my adult life, and even growing up as a child, I noticed that God was a type of God that just didn't spoil kids. Didn't spoil his kids. Oh, he loved them well enough. But if you ever look down through scriptures and study what God did and how he laid it out, and when Jesus came on the scene, how he laid everything out, there was always some give and take. Now, don't confuse what I'm saying. I'm not saying you got to work to be saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. Because we have absolutely nothing to do with the purchase price of our salvation. If you believe that, say amen. We didn't do a thing for it. In fact, we're undeserving of it. But Jesus paid it all. Amen? And so I noticed that all down through the scriptures, there's some give and take, if you will. Jesus said, I will do this, but I want you to do that. He didn't say I'd do it all. He didn't say that. Now, he paid the price for all of our salvation, but he didn't say that you could just go on and not ever do anything else ever again and just walk into glory one day. That's not what he said. And I hope to bring that out to you just in a little while here. I keep asking, that's a key to effectual prayer, to effective prayer. When you keep asking, I think back when I was a child, and sometimes those thoughts come back to me. I keep referencing as a child, not talking about necessarily as a physical child, but when I was a child in God, when I first came into the church, I often wondered, why is it that people continually go back up to the altar and pray over and over and over again for the same thing? Why is it when people are sick in their body and they come up and they say, pray the prayer of faith that I can be healed, and before they turn around and walk out the doors in the back, they've done latched hold of it again? Why is that? Why is it that we just keep coming back time after time after time? Well, there's a precedent for that. There's a precedent for coming before the Lord over and over and over again. And I want to read it to you. Now, you probably thought I was just talking out of my vast knowledge. Try to stay above board here. Importunity and persistence in prayer are exemplified in the illustration that Jesus used of the man seeking bread at midnight. How many of you remember that story in Luke chapter 11 and verse 5 when he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? If you come to my house at midnight, you better be knocking loud, because I go to bed at 9 o'clock if I ain't in church. 9 o'clock rolls around and sometimes I have to wake up Cheryl and say, let's go to bed, because we done been sleeping for a half hour. But he shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Remember the story yet? And for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall, and this is me, he from within shall say, trouble me not, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. And my children is Rosie. She sleeps right at the foot of my bed and sometimes a little higher. Amen. But my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee any bread. Now, if you want some history and some background about it, some of the housing back in the day, because they didn't have, what's that security system? ADT. Because they didn't have ADT back in Jesus' day. And so a lot of the homes were made out of adobe-type buildings and stuff. And you walked in the lower sections, and maybe even the livestock might be in the lower section of their home. And there'd be a ladder going up to an upper room with a hole in the ceiling, and you'd climb through, and at night they'd pull the hatch over the door, and then they'd scoot the bed over the hatch so that nobody could come in and rob from them. So now, does it make sense what the scripture says? My children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise because I'll wake up the whole house. So go away, in other words. Leave me alone. Come back the next day. But the Bible goes on to say that he persisted and he continued on. And because of his importunity, because he kept knocking, and because he kept saying, I have a friend that's come from a journey, and I've got to feed him, and I don't have anything in my house, you got to help me. And because he wouldn't quit, because he wouldn't relent, he finally, not because he was his friend, catch this now. Hello? Are you here? I know, it's Tuesday night. But not because he was his friend would he get up and let him have the bread that he wanted, but because he knew that if he didn't get up and give him that bread, he was never going to get to sleep. And then he'd have his crying babies up, and then the whole house would be up, and the night would be lost. So because of his importunity, because he kept knocking and kept saying, "You've got to help me," and there's your precedent. When you bring a need before God, if it's not met, then there's nothing wrong. In fact, God wants us to continually bring that before him. Because after that, the throne, after Jesus was crucified on Calvary and the curtain was rent in twain, the Bible, the scriptures let us know that that gives us boldness to be able to come before the throne of mercy. We can go into the Holy of Holies because of the price that he paid. And so we can come after and ask him over and over and over again. You say, well, what is it? Is it a weakness? Is it a lack of faith for why you're not getting it? Sometimes I think God just wants to know how serious we are. Boy, it's hot in here. In Luke chapter 18, the woman relentlessly pleading her case before the unjust judge. In Luke 18 and verse 2, it says, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversaries." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me." Now you go look that up, and what it means is she's driving me nuts. She won't leave me alone. She keeps knocking. She keeps coming. She keeps saying, "Help me, avenge my adversary. Do something for me." Well, what is that? That's repetitious asking. That's coming before the judge and saying, "Will you help me?" "Oh, no, go away and leave me alone." So she comes back again. "Judge, will you help me? Avenge me of my adversary." "Leave me alone." "Judge, will you help me? Avenge me of my adversary." What are we learning from the scripture but to go before God? And God's not an unjust judge. And so the scripture goes on to say, and if an unjust judge will relent and give you what you are asking for, how much greater would our Heavenly Father be willing to give us what we have need of if we will but ask? Amen. Oh, Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, because the Bible says they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Sorry, folks, I'm choking to death. Because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. That's why the scripture lets us know that if you're not born again of the water and of the Spirit, if you're not born, if you're not a new man in Christ, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's scripture, folks. That's not us waving a flag and saying, "Join our bandwagon," but that's the Bible. The Bible says if you're not born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You have no idea about what God wants to do. And why is that? Because he said, "Let that same mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you." And if it's not, how do you get that mind of Christ in you? Because we're taken down in water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. And we're infilled with the Holy Ghost because that's what the scripture said. That's the book. For what purpose is the Spirit of revelation given? Why does God give us the spirit of revelation? That you may know him better. That's why we have the spirit of revelation, Sister Donna. That's why the spirit of revelation comes on us. Amen. When we're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. When we're baptized in his name and we take on the mind of Christ, because that mind that was in Christ is now in us. And behold, old things are passed away. All things are new, because I'm a new creature in Christ. So the spirit of revelation is given that we may know him better. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God and his son Jesus are at the very heart of God's great salvation plan. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." What is all that? But that comes through Jesus Christ, giving us revelation knowledge. Ephesians 1:19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Woo! Now that's some revelation. Verse 22. "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church." Who? Who? God appointed who? Jesus. As the head of the body of Christ. Amen. You might as well say amen. It's true. "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." There's no place that you can go and not see God. There's no place that you can be and not be in the presence of Almighty God. He's there. He's here before we get here. He's at your home before you get there tonight. There's no place that you can go on this earth, or out of this, off this earth, in this whole makeup of everything that God's made, there's no place that you can go that you can get away from God. He's everywhere, and he fills everything. God placed all things under his feet. The Bible calls Jesus the Lord of all. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, and Romans chapter 10, verse 12, there's nothing that is not under his sovereign lordship. Matthew 28 and 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." I got some things working against me. I've had cold all week, and then in my chest, and just different things. And aside from which, I'm fat. And thank you, brother. Your reward will be great in heaven if I got anything to do with it. "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to John Brown." No. He said, "All authority has been given unto me, Jesus." It's all been given unto him. Head over everything for the church. Brother Smothers, by God's calling, is the pastor of Landmark Church. And he'd be the first to tell you this is not his church, but it's God's church. He's the under shepherd to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastors and elders, wherever you're at, wherever you might be at, when you read that scripture, you got to know that they're talking to you, that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Only in the sense of your being faithful stewards and under shepherds of that which belongs to the chief shepherd, Jesus. Because he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Verse 23, which is his body. Jesus is and shall always be the head of the church. We as believers represent the many-membered body of Christ under his headship. His body, this expression reminds us of his ownership of the church because we're his body. You've heard the cliches down through time that we're the only hands that Jesus has now since he's been resurrected and taken off the face of the earth. We're the only hands that he has to reach the lost. We're the only mouth that he has to be able to talk about the goodness and the things of God. We're the only legs and feet that we have to be able to mobilize this whole continent for the kingdom of God. Because he doesn't have those things in flesh and blood any longer. But he has the body of Christ. That's us. And he's our head. And as he turns and tells us how to do and go, that's how we move in the Spirit. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And scholars and half scholars and people that didn't know what they was talking about down through time have always said, see, they didn't die. But from the moment that they disobeyed God, they began to die. Spiritually they died, and then physically they began to die. But Adam and Eve did eat of the forbidden fruit and experienced immediate spiritual death, and years later, biological death as a result of their sin. That's what you and I were, dead in sins, before we came to the repentance and saving faith in Jesus Christ, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The sins in which we used to live in. Catch that. The sins that we used to live in. Once you've been buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ and you've had the infilling of the Holy Ghost, you leave that sin. You leave that lifestyle. You leave that desire to be a part of this world. He said you used to be a part of that. Paul said in his teaching, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But now you've been washed. Now you've been repented. Now you've come in contact with the Spirit of God. But such were some of you. But because that we went down in that precious name, we've been changed. The sins in which we used to live, when we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, God forgives our sins. But that is not an excuse to continue in sin. As Christians, as God's born-again children, our desire should be daily to keep sin in the used-to category. Because we're children of God now. Because we've made that separation. Following the world and the devil, that spirit that's in the world, that's what we did before coming to Jesus Christ. We followed the ways of the world and we followed the evil spirit who influences the hearts of all who are disobedient to the gospel. But once again, let's relegate those evil influences to the used to category because we no longer do that now. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We were by nature objects of wrath, not just them, but we were. but because of the goodness and the nature of Jesus Christ. Because of the price that he paid. Mankind is not inherently good. Don't let this world tell you that. Mankind is inherently evil because they are of the Adamic nature. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we change our nature. But we were saved from wrath because of God's great love, because of God's rich mercy. Rather than inflict his wrath upon us as sinners, God made us alive with Christ by grace. We don't deserve it. We can't buy it. We can't even earn it. But it's only by the grace of God, that unmerited favor. This deliverance from God's wrath into his salvation is, as the famous hymn says, entirely by his amazing grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Everybody say, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that any man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. By grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation is an issue of faith and grace, not faith and works. It is the gift of God. You don't purchase a gift for yourself. When somebody gives you a gift, you don't offer money for it. How many of you at Christmas time, when somebody says, "Oh, Merry Christmas," and they give you a gift, do you reach into your wallet and try to pay for it? I've never seen it happen in my household. You don't buy gifts. Gifts are given to you. And that's the gift of eternal life. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. By definition, a gift is an expression of the gracious kindness and generosity of the giver. Not by works. We cannot and never will be saved by works, no matter how good those works may be. You can't do enough to earn salvation. That's where the Catholic Church got off years and years ago, by trying to do penance, trying to get people to crawl on beds of nails and across broken glass, thinking surely, if I crucify myself enough, I can get in God's good favor. No, you can't. It made me sick when Tom was dying, because they were devout Catholics. And to hear her talk all the time about the pain and suffering he chose to go through, wouldn't take medications to make it lighter for him, because he felt like that was progressing his reward. Friend, it's not that way. It's not that way. And this world is so engulfed in traditions and deceit. When we get saved, it's God's workmanship. It's not anything that we have to do. We are born again, created in Christ Jesus. It's God's desire that now saved, we should in Christ do good works. You say, "Well, you just said you're not supposed to do works." No, I didn't say that. I said your good works are not going to buy you a ticket to heaven. But we don't do good works to be saved, but we do good works because we are saved. Because we are changed. Because we are new creatures in Christ. Because by being new creatures in Christ, we ought to be Christ-like. Can you say amen? And what did Christ do? He went around this world trying to do good to all men. Bible says everywhere that he went, he did good deeds. Healed the sick, raised the dead. How many of you raised this week? How many have I raised this week through the power of Jesus Christ? I haven't. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, "Greater things than these shall ye do, because I live inside of you. Because he's no longer walking beside the disciples or the apostles, but he's living on the inside of us. Stand with me, if you will. I'm about to close. It is God's desire that now saved, we should in Christ do good works. As the old saying goes, we don't do good works to get saved. We don't do good works to stay saved. We do good works because we are saved. I will show, James said this. He said, I will show you my faith by what I do. Faith is not some abstract concept. No, but rather James tells us that real faith is visible and seen in actions. The good works that flow from that living, vibrant faith in God and in Jesus Christ. You know, the script, I can't recall exactly where it's at now, but there's a scripture that talks about if we walk by somebody in need, somebody that's destitute, somebody that's needing a touch from God or needing food on their table or whatever, and it's within our power to help them, and we just say, oh, God bless you, honey, and keep on walking. What kind of example is that of the love of Jesus Christ? Because what Jesus did was he reached out to them and he said, let me help you. Let me help you. I think about when he saw the man at Bethesda standing by the pool, had been there some 38 years, and the scripture says that Jesus came up to him and said, what's the matter? Why don't you get into the water? And well, you know, as flesh will, it'll make an excuse. And well, every time I start down there, somebody jumps ahead of me and I can't get in. Did Jesus say, oh, well, okay, well, I'll see you some other time? Is that what he did? No. No, the scripture says that he told him that he, you know, I forget now exactly how it's worded, but in other words, he was there to heal him. Amen. I can't remember if that's the instance where he made mud and put it on his eyes, or if he just said, be thou clean, be thou made whole. But nonetheless, he didn't leave him like he was. In fact, I'll go so far to say that everybody that came in contact with Jesus left changed. Now that's something to think about. How many times do we meet people and they walk away the same? It's an indictment on us, church, if we don't have enough of the Spirit of God living in us to compel us to go out into the highways and byways and reach for that lost one. Amen. I want you to think about that as we open this altar. It's not so much as are you saved or are you not saved, but are you where you want to be? Are you where you want to be? If not, this altar's open.